His expression changed and he came sprinting over the room saying, "Don't mix those together," because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that if you mix those two together, boom. And that is like a physical illustration of the spiritual truth that the holy and the unholy don't mix. It's catastrophic, not for the holy but for the unholy. And so when God is specific, it's for our good, because he is a God who wants to be approached. But he wants to make sure it's a successful approach. And so we need to listen to him. So, today, as it were, we're going to walk in towards... Keith covered the labor last week. And we see something again of the cleanliness that is required of the priest as he performs his duty. But I want to go back to Tarry's door, and when you come in through that curtain out on the outside of the tabernacle and you walk in. Sometimes, by the way, we picture that the tabernacle is something that is absolutely humongous. It's not all that big. It's not that much bigger than the grounds of Shiloh here. And this here bit here where we are would be like almost the holy place, the tent. Our building, you know, it wasn't absolutely humongous. But today, the first thing that you would see as you walk into the tabernacle is the altar. So let's read about the altar. Exodus chapter 27. And we're going to just read the first 8 verses, which is God's instructions to Moses as to how he wants the altar built. Verse 1, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It's about 4.5 feet. About the height of Shirley there. Only cubits. It's not very tall. Sometimes we see pictures of the tabernacle, of the altar, and we think it's this thing that's about 100 foot high. And you sort of imagine them tossing their sacrifices up onto it. No, 4.5 feet. So, 3 cubits high. It is to be a square. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. 7.5 feet. Wide and long. Make a horn at each of the four corners. Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the four corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood with the altar, or for the altar, and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so that they will be on two sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. We're not going to go into the details of it. It's not a huge thing. Big enough, 7.5 feet, 7.5 feet, 4.5 feet tall. And it would certainly have been impressive, because it was all overlaid with gold, or with bronze. And we had the pole so that people could carry it, because of course the tabernacle is portable. So it's quite a picture. As you come into the, as you come in through the doorway to the courts, here is this bronze looking altar before you. And of course there would be fire burning on the altar, and there may well be sacrifices burning on the altar. It's quite a picture. But if it was just like that, it would be quite a serene picture. You know, the gently flickering flames of the altar, and it being nice and clean and made of bronze. But of course, it's only there for a purpose, and this purpose is the sacrifice. And we're going to split the altar into two weeks. I'm going to look at the whole idea of sacrifice this week. And then next week we'll be looking at the priest who offers the sacrifice on our behalf. But I want to turn over to Leviticus. You could speak about sacrifice for weeks and months and still not cover it all. So we're not going to get into the specifics of all the different sacrifices. We're just looking at the whole idea of sacrifice. But I want for you, in case you have this beautiful, serene picture of the tabernacle and coming into it and seeing this lovely bronze altar in front of you that's all gleaming and sparkling and clean with a lovely little fire burning, and oh, isn't it so nice? I want to create an idea of when you come in to the tabernacle, it's not so much the altar you see, it's the sacrifice. Think of the sights that you would see as we go through what I'm about to read. Think of the sounds that you would hear as I go through. Think of the smells that you would smell as I go through things. This is an instant taken where the priests are about to begin their ministry. So, verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So, all right, you know, if I said to you guys next week, Gary, I want you to bring an ox, Julie, a lamb, there's Ruth can bring a goat, Billy, I want you to bring, what are a few of the other things, a calf, all these different things. I tell you, Shiloh would be a different place next week. Not only would it look different because we'd all be leading, trying to herd these animals around, they'd be making an awful racket and they would probably be stinking as well. So you're already getting a picture of, as we enter the tabernacle, it's not all serene, peace and quiet. There's animals about, which is all a sign of the sacrifices. And then it goes on to describe the sacrifices. Verse 5, they took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." So Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." Verse 8. So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burnt the fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the inner parts and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people, and we go on. So we're getting the idea here that it isn't all, you know, it isn't all like a very, you know, very high church where everything's all prim and proper. Big knives out, slaughtering animals, gutting them, taking the bits out, preparing all the different bits. It would have been the sights and the sounds and the smells. It would have been so different from what we very often imagine. You could not avoid coming into this place without being confronted right in your face with the whole idea of sacrifice. This is all about sacrifice. All the sounds that you would hear, all the sights that you would be seeing. I think they probably had all these tables round the altar for, you know, to slaughter the animals, and then bowls for collecting the blood and for all the different parts that different things are done with. And it would have been, and you know, the Levites who might have been helping with this, I'm not sure whether they were qualified to help with this. You know, some of them would have been. There's Paula's stomach's a wee bit light after hearing all those details. they sound like qualified butchers to me. All the different things that are done. Unavoidable. The image of sacrifice. Of course, beyond the sacrifices, the labour. But Keith was at all very nice and clean. I noticed he got the nice clean one. I'm getting the dirty blood-soaked one. And beyond that is the tent where God is. There's no way through past the altar. And this morning the altar is speaking to us of sacrifice. There is no way to God but through sacrifice. So this morning I want to ask ourselves a few questions about sacrifice. I hope we have in our mind something of the essentialness of sacrifice. That's the whole picture I want to create this morning. Is that you walk through the door and there is no option but sacrifice. That's what you see, that's what you hear, that's what you smell. Everything is about sacrifice. So why sacrifice? Why is it all about approaching God, all about sacrifice? Well, it's nothing new, of course, and certainly nothing new for these people. They were brought up on all the different, you know, if these guys are coming out of Egypt, the Egyptians would have sacrificed to their gods as well. They're coming into the land of Canaan. The Canaanites sacrificed to their gods. Something that everybody did. But there's a difference here. When you go to all these other Near Eastern religions that would have sacrificed to their gods, it was a way to appease the gods. It was like trying to make the gods happy with you. If I offer this sacrifice, well, maybe gods will be happy with me and they will bless my crops. Maybe, you know, we'll have lots of children. If I offer twice as much sacrifice, well, then maybe my wife will give birth to a son, what I've been waiting for a long time. Maybe it's all about keeping the gods happy. It's like we come to the gods and we make a deal with them. Here's my part, and you offer them the sacrifice, and then you just hope. You say all the right things. You're trying to do all the right things so that they will then bless you back. But of course, that isn't the way God ordains sacrifice. These here are all perversions, because you see, if you think, I wonder why all the religions have had this sacrifice. Well, it's because they all came from Adam. And Adam knew about sacrifice after he had sinned. And so what started off as a good thing then has become perverted as the nations all spread apart. And so it had all come from the same source, but it has all got perverted and twisted. So is it the same for Yahweh? Is it the same for the God of Israel? Are these guys coming to bring their sacrifices to keep him happy? Does God just really love, does this ring true with you? That God, who created this world and created all the animals in this world and said, aren't they good? Do you think he just loves dead animals? Is that what it is? Is he just longing for more dead animals? It does not ring true for me. The point of sacrifice can't be because God loves dead animals. It can't be because we're just coming to sort of strike a deal with God. We know that's not what the covenant's like. The sacrifice isn't about coming just trying to make God happy. What is it about? And this is for anything, by the way. This isn't just about us making a sacrifice for our sins. If we want to come and give thanks to God, it's a sacrifice. We want to come and make a peace offering, it's sacrifice. A guilt offering, sacrifice. All sorts of different offerings. It's always about sacrifice. Why is it that God is so big on sacrifice? Well, number one is, it is to emphasize to us again the unapproachableness of a holy God. We cannot come as we are to God. It's a spiritual impossibility. There has to be something. He is emphasizing to us, there has to be sacrifice before you can come to me. You see, it's a fact. God is pure. He is clean. He is holy. He is undefiled. It is also a fact, I am not holy. I am not clean. I am defiled. What the sacrifice says between us is that there has to be a price paid to make me acceptable to God. There has to be. It is a spiritual impossibility for a price not to be paid for me to approach God. Just as it is unavoidable entering the tabernacle and not to see, smell, and hear the sounds, the sights, and the smells of sacrifice, so it is impossible to approach God without the need of a sacrifice. So, the sacrifice. Does the sacrifice pay the price? On one front, it is easy to say it appears so, because God is very, very... I said you could speak on this for a long time. God is very specific about all the different sacrifices. You do this, you want to bring this sort of offering, this is the sacrifice you've got to bring, this is what you got to do, and this is what you got to do with it. You know, if you sin in this way, well then you better bring a calf or a lamb, it better be a year old, it better be without defect. Then you take it to the priest and he's going to get it and he's going to offer these bits here, those bits there, and that bit somewhere else. It's all done according to God's very specific ways. And it's easy to think, yes, because God's so specific about it, there must be that a lamb pays for a certain type of sin, a wee dove that will pay for something smaller. If it has to be an ox, well, that must be a great big sin. And it's easy to think like this, but it's not the way. You can be sure it's not the way, because God in all his grace and his mercy says if you're poor and you can't afford the lamb that you're supposed to bring, he says, well, that's all right. Well, I've got an alternative for you if you're poor. Just bring a wee dove. Just bring a wee turtle dove. It'll not bankrupt you. And so is that the wee poor person, does that mean that they're not going to get forgiven, really? They're not really going to be able to approach God because they're bringing an inferior offering? No. Because the sacrifice doesn't pay the price. The sacrifice is but a token. I'm calling it, describing it as a token this morning. You see, even on the days, and you'll read about it as you read through the Old Testament, even on the days, on special days, like I think one of the biggest must have been when Solomon dedicated the temple, when he built the temple. He offered hundreds of animals. I tell you, if you think what I have described to you in Leviticus was the scene of blood and guts, this must have been unbelievable. You read about it. But it didn't matter how big the offering was. It was never going to pay the price for people to approach God. The sacrifice is always just a token. But it is a token that is offered in faith. And this is one of the really important things. Because the token isn't paying the price, it has to be in the faith that God is going to pay the price. It cannot be just a token and that's all that's needed. Because that doesn't make me able to approach God. Something has to happen for the unholy to be made holy. And if the sacrifice is only a token, well, that's not going to do it. So it has to be an offering in faith that God is going to do it, because you have faith. We find out later in the Bible that the simple offering of the token doesn't get you holy before God. Because what God points out later on in the Old Testament is, listen, it's not your sacrifices that I'm interested in, it's your heart. It's your faith that I want. It's your lives that I want. So it's a token offered in faith. But that token is also a picture of something. It's a picture of what is needed. You see, as I read about those animals being slaughtered, the idea is that for me to approach God, that's what's going to happen to me. For me as an unholy person to approach God, I'm going to die. The Old Testament's full of examples of people doing that. People who are unholy, approaching God, they will die. They will be like the animal that's offered to slaughtering. So that token is also a picture to us of what must happen. If it's not going to happen to me, it's going to have to happen to something. By faith, there is going to be a sacrifice that God is going to make that will make me holy. So it's not just simply a token that God made up just off the top of his head. It's so much more significant than that. It's about the blood being shed. It's about the animal dying. People who approached God had to have faith. You see, while the sacrifice didn't pay the price that was needed, they had to have faith in God that he would pay the price that would be needed. And that he would be able to accept them on the basis of this token. What about us in Shiloh Christian Fellowship this morning? We obviously don't do this. You'd be glad to know no sacrifice required this morning. Well, my first question is it just that the whole idea of sacrifices was just a game that God was playing and he's decided to change the rules? Is it that now, you know, he's thought, well, they're getting bored of the sacrifices, let's change how things are done? No, nothing's changed. God is still, this morning, as holy a God this morning as he was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. I am just as unholy as they were. I could have an argument with some of them and say that I'm probably more unholy than they are, but they would probably have the same argument back to me. We're still not compatible with God. There still needs to be a sacrifice offered in faith whereby I can approach God. God is still light and I am still darkness and I still can't approach God. Well, just as Tally showed that there was one entrance, so we know in the Bible, where we're all familiar with it, that there is one sacrifice. The one sacrifice that would pay the price. This time the sacrifice isn't a token. This time the sacrifice is what is required. And that was Jesus. All those sacrifices that were offered in faith in the Old Testament were tokens, knowing that God somehow or other was going to provide the sacrifice that actually would pay. And God has done that. And so for us, we no longer need to offer those tokens, because we can now look back and see where God has offered the sacrifice whereby I can approach the living God. I want to just read, and hopefully in the new year we'll maybe do read a bit more from Hebrews, because it's all full of this. It's wonderful. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm not really going to comment on it too much. It's just as by way of illustrating for us. It says in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. And by the way, there'll be lots of stuff. Just let it sort of, don't get thinking about any of this stuff. You can think about it when you go home. Of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. Not the one that we've been talking about. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, by his own blood, he has obtained eternal redemption. The blood of the calves and the blood of the goats never could do that. They were only like a deposit on what was to come. And this is what is to come. The blood of goats, verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See, sometimes we think that the Old Testament, well, that's old, that's done away with. Nothing's really changed. We still need to come to God through sacrifice. Not our sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of goats and calves. But the sacrifice of Jesus. It's only by his sacrifice that we can approach God. And we still need to come by faith. We need to, while we are not offering a sacrifice by faith, we are partaking of the sacrifice by faith. This morning when we took the bread and the wine, it was by faith that we are trusting in the same sacrifice that those children of Israel were trusting in. the sacrifice of Jesus. They didn't know it, but by faith they knew God was going to provide it somehow. We know about it, but it is the same faith that we're required to have. We're required the same faith as Moses has, as Abraham had, as all those people in the Old Testament have. The separation's the same. So it is that the faith in the sacrifice is the same. It makes me appreciate this morning, like, it's like sneaky of me, because I know what I'm going to speak on this morning when I'm taking the bread and the wine. And I just, it's like, I must partake of this. Because this is my faith in the sacrifice that brings me to God. There's no other way but through sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you this morning in the same way that Moses could thank you and praise you in the Old Testament. Lord, knowing that you would pay the sacrifice, that you could pay the debt, that the blood of calves and sheep and all those things could never do. Lord, on our own, we can never approach you. But if we come in through the one gate, if we come in through the one sacrifice, if we come in and are washed in the one way, Lord, we can approach you. Lord, as we leave here this morning, help us appreciate more. Appreciate first and foremost the separation between us more. And then what a wonder it is that we can approach you at all. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Amen.